If you would please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, we read, beginning with verse 5 down to verse 12. Paul writes, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, it comforts our hearts to know that every detail of every day is in your hand. There were no accidents today. Lord, everything we faced, every stress, every pressure, every joy, every success, Lord, it is a part of what you had planned for us today. It's all meant to conform us to the image of Jesus, all of us who know you by faith in your Son, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that nothing is wasted. It all has a purpose. And we thank you that your work in us is sure, and it's faithful, and it's steadfast, and it's always ongoing. We rejoice to gather together tonight. We rejoice in the opportunity we have now to be fed from your word. Where we need it, Lord, we invite your correction. Where you know we are in need of it tonight, we ask for your strengthening and your encouragement. Lord, we also ask for your guidance and instruction. We pray for anyone in our midst or anyone who will hear my voice who doesn't know you. Lord, our desire and our prayer is for their salvation. Let us tonight exalt your Son. Let us tonight, Lord, bring glory to you and to your great name. Bless your church, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most basic things we have to learn in the Christian life, one of the areas where we grow over time, is knowing how to make decisions that glorify God. This is something we struggle with, isn't it? I mean, in the areas where we have these clear black and white statements from Scripture, decision making is easier. We know what the Lord wants from us. We know how the Lord is guiding us. We have His Word. But sooner or later in your life as a believer, you're going to come to decisions that you, in some cases, are forced to make. You wish you didn't have a decision to make, but you have one. And you don't have chapter and verse. And the question that comes to your mind is, Lord, what is it that you really want me to do here? What decision would you have me to make? Which way should I go? And then you come face to face with the fact that this is something we have to learn. This is something we learn over time. How How do we make decisions when we're seeking to know the will of God? Now, the unbeliever doesn't think in those terms, does he? The unbeliever just charts his course, makes his plans and works his plans without any thought or any effort in terms of how one might know what God would want. He doesn't really even think about that. But we have to be careful, because even as believers, we can fall prey to some myths in the area of decision making, whereby we falsely attribute our decisions to God. What I'm saying to you is, wrong thinking about decision making can be as impactful upon your life as right decision or right thinking about decision making can be. And it doesn't always help to hang around the church, because you're going to meet with believers, if you just listen to the way they talk, they've already adopted some ideas about decision making that really can't be supported from Scripture. So what ends up happening is we end up charting our own course, and then we attach God's name to it. We use language like, you've heard things like this, well, I've prayed about it and I have a, what? Peace about it. What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, I've prayed about it and I have a peace about it. Some people would even say, I've got a word from God about this. I've known people who believe that what you do when you have a decision to make is you begin to search the Scriptures until you have a specific verse that God then witnesses that to your heart and thereby gives you a word, and then you know what you're supposed to do. And so they would say, well, I have a word from God on this. I just sense the Spirit's leading. I just have an impression from the Lord. Got to be very, very careful with that kind of thinking, because what we end up doing sometimes is we make our plans and then we take this sort of mystical approach to knowing the will of God, and we attach the name of God to what we have decided to do. In some cases, and you've known this and I have as well, we meet with people who are making decisions in a way that clearly is in conflict with principles from the Word of God, but they say they have a word from God about this, or they have a peace about this. I've prayed about this. I have a peace about this. Never mind, it's in conflict with principles from Scripture. So this is an important subject. What we've come to tonight in verses 5 through 12, to me, is fascinating. Because Paul is communicating to the Corinthians his future plans. He's sharing with them what he believes will be his travel schedule. Where he's going to be, when he's going to be there, why he's going to be there, how he's going to do it. He not only communicates with them plans that involve himself, he also communicates plans that have to do with Timothy. And when you come down to verse 12, he has a word to say about the plans of a fellow worker, Apollos. And when we pay attention to what he says about his plans and how he has formulated them and how he has thought about them, we get some insight into how we make decisions as believers. And we will be instructed tonight not only from what we see here, but by what we don't see here and what we don't hear as he writes these verses. So much that has made its way into the common vernacular of believers is glaringly absent from these verses. And that's instructive. We begin tonight verses 5 through 9 looking at Paul's plans. Look at what he says. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. For I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Fascinating glimpse into the way that the apostle went about his planning and his decision making. Let me point a few things out. First of all, Notice with me that his plans were intentional. I mean, he intends to carry out what he sets before them here. He has made plans. He has made plans. He has definite ideas about what he's going to do, where he's going to be, when he's going to do it. He has taken into account various contingencies and possibilities. The lesson for us is, even though we know that we're to be submissive to God's will in all things, and even though we know that all of our plans are subject to the sovereignty of God, that knowledge is not meant to paralyze us. I mean, he's making plans, isn't he? I'm going to visit you after passing through Macedonia. I intend to pass through Macedonia. Maybe I'll stay with you or even spend the winter, he says. You know, I don't want to just see you for a little while. I don't want to see you just in passing. I want to spend some time with you. I mean, he's thinking, he's planning. God has given us that responsibility. He's given us the responsibility of planning. We saw it last week that Paul was an organized individual. And we see it with multiple examples in Scripture that God wants us, as His people, to take submissive yet responsible action. Do you sometimes feel like you can't make plans? I mean, your knowledge, the knowledge of the fact that you're to live your life submitted to the Lord, do you allow that sometimes to paralyze you so that you don't know what to do? And therefore you may not do anything? Always indecisive, always back and forth, never setting a course, never making plans. The Bible teaches us that the man who doesn't sow in sowing season and doesn't harvest in harvest season is going to be someone who ends up with nothing. Proverbs 6:6 says this, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." And I grant you that in those verses, what is at the root of this person's inactivity is laziness. But nonetheless, notice that the proverb does teach that we can learn something from the ant as she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Not only is there busyness there, but there's a seasonal, there's a time for her activity. So there is a time for us to act. Paul is not a man of inaction. He's a man who's making plans. But now notice the second thing you see. Not only were his plans intentional, second, his plans were flexible. This is something we have to learn in the Christian life, that our planning must not be in stone. We make our plans, but our plans are always submitted to the ultimate will of God, if we're thinking rightly. Notice all the language that he uses that would indicate to us that all of his plans are in his mind and in his heart submitted to the providence and the sovereignty of God. Verse 6, he says, "Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter." I mean, maybe I will do this. Verse 7, he says, "For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you." I hope to. Notice how he ends verse 7, "if the Lord permits." If the Lord permits. There are a couple of great sins we need to avoid in our planning. One is presumption. That is, we make our plans as though they're not subject to the will of God. You know this verse very well, but I would remind you again, James 4:13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." And the Holy Spirit through James tells us this, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." What is your life? For you're a mist that appears here for a little time and then vanishes. Don't think you have control over things, friend. You're just a vapor. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Don't you like where he begins? If the Lord wills, we will what? Be alive. And then do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Show me a man who makes all of his plans without any acknowledgement of the fact that they're all subject to the will of God, and there's someone who's really living a proud life. So as we're to be making plans, we're not paralyzed by the knowledge of God's sovereignty, but as we make our plans, they must always be flexible. We must always acknowledge in our own mind, in our own heart, they are all subject to the will of God, if the Lord permits, if the Lord wills. Which points out another sin we need to avoid in planning, not only presumption, but also we need to avoid the error then of proud stubbornness. We make our plans and we are unwilling to change them no matter what the evidence suggests. We made our plan and therefore we have to stick to it. Even when it becomes apparent it's not the right choice. Even sometimes when we are lovingly approached by godly people with sound wisdom and biblical principles, we still won't listen. Paul is not inflexible when it comes to his planning. All through this section, he acknowledges it's all subject to God's will. In fact, we'll get to this a little bit later tonight, but you're going to find out when you get to 2 Corinthians, he actually did not follow this plan. And it opened the door for his critics, once again, and he has many in this church, to accuse him of being someone who vacillates, who says yes when he means no and says no when he means yes. We'll see that in a moment. Third thing I want you to notice, his plans were intentional, his plans were flexible. Third, his plans were purposeful. I mean, he has a reason for what he's doing. And he shares the reasons why he's doing what he's doing. He has thought through his plans to the extent that he's able to share his reasons. For example, verse 5, he makes clear that when he visits them, it's a part of a larger plan. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. He wants to go to Philippi. He wants to go to Thessalonica. He wants to go to Berea. He wants to go through on this mission of strengthening churches, and then he's going to end up in Corinth. So his visit to them won't be direct. It's going to be after he does some other things because he has a larger plan that he's working out. In fact, he also points out, second, his visit to them may be a part of something that goes beyond them. Verse 6, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. Why? So that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. He's not sure whether he's going to Jerusalem or whether he's going to Rome, but wherever the Lord directs him, he's going to allow them to be a part of helping him on his way. So he wants to see them not only because he longs to see them, but he's going to see them so that they can be a part of a larger project in ministry. He tells them, verse 7, that one of the reasons he doesn't want to come right now is because he doesn't want to spend just a little time with them. Wants to spend a longer time with them. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. If I were to come now, it would be just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. So one reason why he's setting out the agenda that he is because he actually wants to spend more time with them. Well, why not right now? Well, right now, he has present ministry responsibilities. A door has opened for him. Verse 8, but I will stay in Ephesus, which is where he is right now, until Pentecost. Why? Verse 9, because for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many adversaries. So his plans are intentional, yet flexible, but always purposeful. He has a reason for why he is doing what he's doing. As a fourth thing I want you to notice about his plans, we can state it this way. His plans were biblical. Now, I do not mean by that that Paul had a Bible verse for all the decisions we're reading about. He didn't. What I mean is that this was a man whose decision-making would have been trustworthy because this is a man saturated with the knowledge of God, saturated with the knowledge of God's person, saturated with the knowledge of God's character, saturated with the knowledge of God's ways, saturated with the knowledge of God's Word. So that his plans are being made with a biblical view of God and a biblical view of the world and a biblical view of ministry and a biblical view of the churches. You get a hint of that even as he writes this, don't you? I mean, you see that Paul understands the sovereignty of God. He recognizes that what is actually going to go on in his day-to-day life, what is actually going to be ultimately determining where he goes, when he goes, how he goes, it's going to be the Lord's will. He says, if the Lord permits. So he understands the sovereignty of God over all of these affairs. That's a biblical view of God and of the world and of his planning. He also understands the priorities of God. Because though no doubt he has friendships in Corinth and he would love to be able to see these people, he can't come right now. It would just be a passing visit because, he says, verses 8 and 9, he's got ministry to do. The priority right now is this open door in Ephesus. And yet even though he has this view of the world that sees ministry as the priority, it's not an immature one. He doesn't mean, I must stay in Ephesus right now because everything is rosy. No, in fact, he adds into verse 9, and there are many adversaries. He understood the realities and the difficulties of the world, of the ministry. In fact, when you take this and you compare it with other statements Paul makes in his letters, something really edifying to me just stands out, and that is Paul understood that open doors don't always mean you stay someplace. Here, he says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus because there's an open door. But when you go to 2 Corinthians, and when you go to chapter 2, verse 12, listen to what he writes there. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Wait, Paul. I mean, you left? There was an open door. We'll talk more about this in a moment. But for Paul, open door didn't mean rock solid, you stay there. It didn't mean that. And he also understood that adversaries don't mean you leave. Just because you're having difficult times someplace doesn't mean that it's time to go. He's staying in Ephesus, verse 8, even though he has not just some adversaries, verse 9, he says he has many adversaries. But this is where he's to be. And by the way, isn't it interesting? That makes him a good example for Timothy, doesn't it? When you read 1 Timothy and you find out Timothy wanted to leave Ephesus, Ephesus had to be a tough place. Timothy wanted to leave Ephesus more than once, and Paul told him, as I told you before, I'm telling you again, stay there. Stay there. This is maturity, you see? This is the kind of decision making that can only take place when there's this deep, robust view of God and His ways and His Word and how He works and how He, what He desires. Paul's planning. Now notice the second thing we see, verses 10 and 11, we see Timothy's presence anticipated there in Corinth. Paul has sent this letter apparently across water, and Timothy is traveling across land. And so Paul anticipates that this letter is going to arrive in Corinth before Timothy does. And so he writes in verse 10, when Timothy comes, when Timothy arrives there, Here's what I want you to do. See that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. And if you wonder what he's talking about when he talks about the brothers, I think the answer is found in verse 17. When he writes, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they've made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. These are the men who came from Corinth to Paul and now return from Paul to Corinth with this letter. Timothy did not accompany these brothers to Corinth. He's going a different way. He's going to arrive later. But notice what Paul is doing. He's not only relating to them Timothy's plans, but he's having this congregation plan for Timothy. Now, I want you, first of all, to be ready for the fact that he's coming when Timothy comes. So you anticipate his coming. He's coming. Second, not only should you anticipate him, but you, once he arrives, you are to accept him. When he comes, see that you put him at ease among you. Literally, that he's not afraid. He doesn't have any fear. If you think there were just hints that there was an anti-Paul faction in Corinth, we have now gone beyond hints to just a straight-out statement of that fact. Why would Timothy need to be afraid? Why would they need to put him at ease? Why does Paul have to say in verse 11, let no one despise him? And the idea there is, you know, to treat him with disdain, to insult him, to treat him poorly. Why would Paul have to say such things? Well, because some in this church have treated Paul poorly. And Paul is aware of some antagonism in the congregation for himself. And he believes it might spill over onto Timothy when Timothy arrives. And so he is saying, when Timothy comes, you make sure you accept him. Make sure you honor him when he says, let no man despise him. And he gives a reason for them to do this into verse 10, because he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. He is the Lord's servant. And he knows that his son in the faith is more timid than he is. He knows that he is less courageous, might be more subject to sort of failing under the kind of thing that Paul has met with there. And so Paul is trying to smooth the way for him and prepare the way for him. The church, in fact, is to help him. Verse 11, let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me. For I'm expecting him with the brothers. Paul expects that these who've brought the letter, along with Timothy, will now return back to him and give a report. And he wants the church to do everything necessary to make sure that Timothy comes with their help and support. This is planning. It's very practical. It's very down to earth, isn't it? It's taking into effect not only what ought to be, but what might take place that ought not to be. And he's addressing it in very real terms. And if you have never acknowledged it, you know, in your mind, you need to acknowledge this. You know, we love the Apostle Paul, don't we? We love the Lord and we love His Word. And as you study the life of Paul, you grow to love the Apostle Paul. And mature, submissive believers, they love the Apostle Paul too. But never imagine in your mind that Paul did not face adversity not only outside the church, but he also faced adversity within the church. As a verse like verse 10 and verse 11 make very clear. There's a third thing you see. You see Paul's plans. You see Timothy's presence anticipated. Third, you get a glimpse into the priorities of Apollos. Apollos' priorities. Verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos. Do you recognize that little formula again? Remember we saw it, chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. We talked about how that gets repeated. And when you see that repeated, What are you dealing with? You're dealing with a question that the Corinthian church had submitted to Paul. Now concerning our brother Apollos. What does that tell you? It tells you that the Corinthian church has asked for Apollos to come. And if you remember the earlier part of the letter at the very beginning, some say I am of Paul, some say I am of what? Apollos. Some say I'm of Peter, some say I'm of Christ. There are factions in this church, and some are saying, just would you just send Apollos to us? And some of those people, no doubt, were people who had trouble with Paul. I mean, that's really an attack, in a sense, on his apostolic ministry. And yet, notice the largeness of this man. Notice the fact that he understood that it's not his church, it's the Lord's church. It's not his people, it's the Lord's people. It's not his ministry, it's the Lord's ministry. It's not his gospel, it's the Lord's gospel. Because notice what he does. He says, verse 12, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. I mean, when these three came, Paul urged Apollos to go with them. But also notice the maturity and the strength and the largeness of Apollos. Because Paul writes, it was not at all his will to come now. And we cannot be certain of this, but there are many sound expositors who pick up on this. It may well have been that the reason why Apollos did not think it was an opportune time to come was precisely because there was an anti-Paul faction in the church. And in no way did Apollos want to leave any impression that he and Paul were divided. No, we stand in union. I don't think it's the time for me to come right now. Paul says he will come when he has opportunity, when he thinks it to be a more opportune time. As we close tonight and we think about what we've seen, let me make a few applications to us. First of all, as you read about all these decisions and all these plans, notice that what is absent in all of this is much of the language that we oftentimes have heard used, perhaps we've used it, about how we may make decisions. Notice how this is absent. And in fact, I would suggest that a lot of what we hear in the name of making decisions for the Lord is just mysticism. I've prayed about it and I have a peace about it. I mean, really try to go to your Bible and make a case for making decisions that way. Now, I grant you there are going to be some verses that you can take, and if you want to, read that sort of thing into it. But I think when you do that, you're going to find out, if you really look at it closely, you're going to find out that's just what you're doing. You're reading it into it. For example, we read earlier in 2 Corinthians, where Paul said that his spirit wasn't at rest, and therefore he left an open door and made his way on to them, to Macedonia. Someone might say, well, see there, Paul didn't have rest in his spirit. He didn't have peace in his spirit, and so he left. Well, don't forget, he also said he left an open door, which is the other kind of language we use, right? Well, God opened the door. So now what do we do? Do we go to open doors or do we go to peace? Now, you're reading something in there. All he means to say when he says he had no rest in his spirit is he was bothered. He was troubled. By the way, beloved, can we admit that we have troubled hearts? Can we admit that things trouble us? Paul was able to, wasn't he? I'm troubled. You know, here's what happened, by the way. After this letter, for some reason that we can't, perhaps because Paul just sensed there was more trouble there than what he knew, we don't know for sure why, but he ends up going to Corinth. And there's a disaster that takes place, probably led by one individual when you read 2 Corinthians. And there's a rebellion. It turns out to be a painful visit. He's opposed to his face. And he leaves, and he sends Titus with what now is known as the letter that grieved them. It's a severe letter. And that's where his spirit was not at rest, not knowing how they would respond to the letter that he sent by Titus. Titus not returning when he thought that he would. Paul begins to make his way toward where he knows Titus is going to be. He wants to meet him as soon as he can to find out how has Corinth responded. And what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians is the encouraging news that he received from Titus. Paul was just a real man, a real servant of the Lord. And all he's saying when he says his spirit wasn't at rest is he was troubled. So that he left a place, when he talks about an open door, he simply means there was success there. The Word of God was flourishing. People were being touched by truth. Lives were being changed. People were being saved. But you know what? You were important enough to me at that moment that I decided I'm gonna make my way toward Titus and find out how things are going. It's not at all some kind of method that now you pray until you get a peace, and if you have a peace, that's God's will. Or you look for open doors, and when you find an open door, you go there because that's God's will. Now here's the second thing I want you to think about. What is present in all these passages, not just this one, but you look at all of them where decisions are being made and that sort of thing, what is present is really a process. It's not spelled out, but you can recognize it. Do is they would take the principles of Scripture, they would take their knowledge of God and the desire to do God's will, and they would think about their situation in light of both of those things. God's Word, God's ways, God's person, and you know what, Lord? You know my desire. I want to do Your will. And then they would make their plans in light of all of that, willing the entire time to bow to God's will. Where the Bible is clear, you obey the Bible. Where you don't have a clear verse of Scripture that tells you what to do in a given situation, you make sure that everything about your life is submitted to the Lord. You're operating within the boundaries of biblical principles. And then here's the wonderful, liberating thing. Do what you want to do at that point. Delight yourself in the Lord. And what does He give to you? The desires of His heart. What does that mean? It means that He fills, or desires of your heart, it means He fills your heart with His desires. It's not mystical. But in a sense, it is supernatural, isn't it? How the Lord guides us, step by step. As we live our lives every day in light of the principles of His Word, in light of His character, in light of knowing what He loves and what He hates, and we make decisions based upon the priorities of the kingdom. And then He guides us. And sure enough, if you want to talk about open doors and closed doors, there are things that He shuts off and there are things that He opens up. But just because something seems to be open, it doesn't mean you stay there. And just because there's trouble in a place, it doesn't mean you leave there. But you know what? Here's the last thing tonight. Sound teaching and sound example, which Paul gave the Corinthian church, both sound teaching and his own sound example, doesn't always result in the maturity of other people. Not everyone's going to understand that kind of decision making. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what happened because Paul changed his plans. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge Just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. He goes on to say in verse 23, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained?" And I wrote as I did. You see, instead of going right back there directly, he just sent a letter by Titus. And he says, "And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." And you can go on and read the rest. Point is, he didn't follow through with what he said at the beginning, not because he was vacillating. He gives his reasons why. But there were some there who, even after all of this, had to understand not to view Paul in a negative light over the way that he was making his plans and conducting his ministry. I want to encourage us tonight before we pray that when you think about decisions, when you think about growing in the area of knowing what the will of God is, get rid of the mysticism. Get rid of the mysticism. Know the Word of God. Know the character of God. Think about what He loves. Think about what He hates. Think about what principles have been clearly revealed in Scripture. And then make your plans in light of what you know. And when you recognize that perhaps you're not more mature and someone around you who could give you some help, then seek their counsel as well. And ask in light of their knowledge of God's Word and their knowledge of God's character. And then make intentional plans, but make sure they're flexible plans. Make all of your plans desiring to glorify God and to seek first His kingdom. That's a great decision-making principle, isn't it? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things that the Gentiles so worry about, food and clothing and all the rest, God says, put My kingdom first. All His people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You that in so many ways, Lord, You have made it so simple. We complicate it instead of in simplicity and sincerity, just striving to follow You and to do Your will as it has been revealed on the pages of Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would just impress upon our hearts tonight that Your Word is certain. Our feelings are not, our impressions are not. What we try to read through our circumstances, those things are not certain. But Your Word is. So Lord, lead us by Your Spirit, by leading us to walk in accordance with Your Word. And where we don't have, Lord, something as clear as we would want for a particular decision that we have to make, then Lord, let us be certain that we are just wanting to do what pleases You above all else. Let us take into account all the principles that You've revealed to us. Let us take into our counsel those who are more mature and more saturated with Your Word than we are. And produce in us that which pleases You. We thank You for our Savior. We thank You for Your Spirit who lives in us, that we might know and understand the things You've revealed. We praise You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.